I've had only one romantic relationship in my entire life. When I was 24 years old, I married a woman. She's the only person that I ever had a serious romantic relationship with, and she's still the only one that I have a serious romantic relationship with. I never dated anybody until I was 24 years old, and I married the only person I dated. Now, this was not due to any great decision on my part to never date. It was simply that I was a chicken, that I was kind of scared to ask a girl on a date, and so I ended up not having any dates till I was 24, and then I married her. Now, two of my daughters are now married, and both of them have never dated anyone else but their husband. However, for them, it was not just a matter of being too chicken or nobody asking them. They were committed to Christian courtship. They were committed to not dating until they were serious about finding a marriage partner. And so today, I'm going to talk with you a little bit about Christian courtship and think about that. And I give my own example to say I was no great thinker in Christian courtship. It just kind of happened to me that way. But for my daughters and for a growing number of other young people, they've committed themselves to a little different approach to romance and to finding a marriage partner than much of our culture does today. As we think about Christian courtship, I want to focus on three main areas. First, on picking a partner. How do you decide who would be a good marriage partner in the first place? Secondly, I want to talk about protecting purity during the courtship process. And thirdly, I want to talk about providing proximity so that people meet each other in the first place and have the possibility of forming a relationship. So let's begin by thinking about what's involved in picking a partner. Now, Christian courtship seeks a spouse who fits God's purposes for 3D marriage. What do I mean by 3D marriage? Well, first of all, marriage is a matter of dramatizing the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. Secondly, it's a matter of developing godly offspring. And thirdly, of delighting in each other's love. And so let's think about each of those just a little bit more. Scripture says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Marriage is designed by God to be a drama, a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And so if you are a Christian person looking for a potential spouse, you need to ask this question. Is this person that I'm considering a Christian? And is this person committed to the Christ church drama? If you're a woman, you're thinking to yourself, is this a man that I could really admire and submit to the way I ought to Christ? And if you're a man, you're thinking now, am I willing to sacrifice myself for this girl and ready to be a man who reflects the life of Christ? And obviously both of you need to be committed Christians in order to be committed to dramatizing the Christ church relationship in your marriage. Secondly, marriage is about developing godly offspring, and of course you need to be thinking about that before you ever start dating a person. Who would best be suited to raise godly offspring with me? It's not going to be someone who's worshiping a foreign god. Malachi chapter 2 has God saying this, Judah has been faithless, and Judah is God's people. Judah has been faithless and has married the daughter of a foreign god. They were marrying girls who worshiped other gods. And God was very upset about that. And one of the reasons he was upset was this. What was God seeking? Godly offspring. If you marry someone who is not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, your likelihood of raising and bringing up godly offspring is radically reduced. And so you need to ask yourself, would this person be somebody who would really help me instead of hinder me from bringing up godly offspring? Scripture says of a woman, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. So she can have her choice of husbands, but he had better belong to the Lord if she's a Christian herself. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so as you're entering the process of looking for a spouse, or if you're leading others in a congregation, or if you're bringing up your own children, this is the question that needs to be asked. Will this person help me walk with God and partner with me in bringing up godly offspring in a covenant home? If the answer is no, you should not even begin a dating or a romantic relationship with that person, because God is seeking godly offspring. It's just heartbreaking to me when I meet some young people who've been brought up in Christian churches and Christian homes. And some of them have had Christian education even, Christian schooling from kindergarten through college, 17 years of Christian schooling, and they can't remember one four-word sentence. Marry a believer. Oh, that's three words. Marry a believer. Okay? Whatever else you don't get, and whatever else doesn't soak in your Christian training and education, get this, marry a believer, because you need to develop godly offspring as well as dramatize the Christ-Church relationship. Oh, and there's a third thing that's very important. I don't put it first, even though sometimes it's put first in the romantic notions of the world, but it is still important that we delight in each other's love. The Song of Songs has a woman saying, Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful to me than wine. Your fruit is sweet to my taste. He's taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. And she goes on in detail about her husband's physique and his body and all the things that she finds desirable and appealing about him. And he says, all beautiful you are, my darling. There's no flaw in you. You've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. How delightful is your love, my bride. And he goes on into detail about her beauty from head to toe. Now, these are two people who delight in each other, who are strongly attracted to each other. And it is an important question to ask, do we feel romantic attraction and physical desire for each other? Don't pretend that you should marry somebody just because you happen to be good Christian friends in the Lord. If there is no romantic attraction, or if you just don't feel any physical interest in that person at all, they're probably not the person for you to marry. So then, in picking a partner, seek a spouse who fits God's purposes for 3D marriage. Somebody who can help you dramatize the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. Somebody who can partner with you in developing godly offspring. And someone with whom you can delight in each other's love. This is so very important to keep in mind what's involved in choosing a possible marriage partner in the first place. Never date somebody that you couldn't consider as a marriage partner, and who doesn't meet any of these criteria. We need to take that to heart. We need to teach that to our children. We need to teach that to our congregations. I know we don't live in a perfect world, and many people have not followed these guidelines, and that's another matter, and we need to deal with that in grace and forgiveness and helping people to live after their mistakes. But the fact remains that often an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And to have some wisdom in how to pick a partner in the first place is very valuable. And not only in picking a partner, but then also in the process of a romantic relationship forming. And in that process, we need to be very focused on protecting purity, because God requires it. Scripture says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Now, when Scripture says to possess your own vessel in holiness and honor, that can mean one of two things, or maybe both of them at the same time. Possessing your vessel might mean how to take a wife for yourself, and some translations render it that way, or it might mean how to control your own body in the process of your romantic relationships. Both are taught throughout the Bible, of course, that we must be pure in the manner in which we seek a wife and in the manner in which we control our own body. So it really doesn't matter that much which of those two options you take, but possess your vessel in holiness and honor. And not like the Gentiles, not like the world around you who don't know God. It's important not to wrong your brother in this matter. It's important to follow the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, when you get married, do you hope that your future spouse will have slept with 18 different people prior to your wedding and have had ample opportunity to keep breaking up with one after another, and maybe a little practice for breaking up with you too? Is that the kind of spouse that you're hoping to latch on to? Well, if you don't want that to be the kind of spouse you want, then why would you treat other people's prospective spouses that way? That's what the dating game sometimes does. You're playing games with romance when somebody doesn't belong to you. And you are damaging them for any future relationships they might have. And that's what the scripture is talking about. Wronging your brother or defrauding your brother. Taking what is rightfully someone else's. Most of us would prefer, if we're going to chew gum at all, to take it fresh out of the pack and chew it, not to inherit the piece of gum that 20 other people have chewed first. This is true also in romance and in sexuality. God means us to enter marriage as virgins and to be able to enjoy someone else without having them previously used in other relationships. So protecting purity is very important, and it's got to be considered as we think about relating and forming romantic relationships that lead towards marriage. Now, this means we need to reject recreational romance. You say, what's that? Never heard of it. Well, it's the basic common practice in Western culture today. Most dating is simply a temporary romantic relationship focused on current enjoyment. The purpose is not to move toward marriage or to find out whether this person is meant for marriage. In fact, it's kind of a turnoff or a scare off if a dating partner is too serious about marriage and thinking too much about marriage. So we live in a culture which loves recreational romance, playing games with romance just for the sake of enjoying it right now. What's the result? Well, the average person experiences 5 real loves, they say, between 9th grade and the 2nd year of college. This, of course, is not counting various quickie relationships or one-night stands or whatever, but 5 real loves between grade 9 and the 2nd year of college, and then, of course, 5 real heartbreaks when the relationships end. And by the way, when polled, girls who are in those relationships, 80% of them expect to be married to the man they're dating. 20% of the men expect to be married to the girl they're dating. 5% actually end up getting married. Okay? So, you do the math. 30% of people lose their virginity by age 15. 85% by age 20. And I want to say this very, very clearly. The percentages are not very different among churchgoers. And why aren't they very different among churchgoers? Because churchgoers are chasing recreational romance just like the world, and they get the same results. Douglas Wilson said that among evangelicals very often, the message of just say no to premarital sex, but to go on with recreational romance, is basically saying, preheat the oven without cooking the roast. Well, it just doesn't work that way. And the fact is that if you're going to follow the world's approach to recreational romance, you're going to get the world's results. And that is that almost everyone who follows that path is going to end up getting sexually involved outside of marriage. Americans also have a very high divorce rate, partly because they have so much pre-marriage practice at falling in love and then breaking up. When you've spent years falling in love with this one, then breaking up, then falling in love with that one, then breaking up, then falling in love with that one, then breaking up. Well, just because you went to the altar and made a promise doesn't mean you're not going to find somebody else who catches your eye and think, you know what? Breaking up is not so hard to do when there's a better prospect waiting. So we need to think very hard about dating as it is currently practiced. And I'm not even going to go into all the details and statistics about date rape and about all the other sordid things that go along with that. I'm just saying that Christians need to take a very hard look at the contemporary culture of romantic relationships just for the sake of current enjoyment, and we need to reject that. Well, you can't just reject something. The question is, what else is there? Well, before I talk about what else is there and about pursuing romantic relationships in a proper context and preserving purity, let's just think about singleness for a moment. God calls a few people to serve Him as singles for their entire lives. But God calls many people to a season of singleness, to a season of service and maturing before leading them to a spouse. And so we need, for our own children and for those in congregations that we serve, or just anyone else we're communicating with about the Christian life, to have a vision for sensible singleness. For some who are called by God to be single for life, and for many others to make the most of the season of singleness that they have, rather than feeling compelled to pursue the romantic games. My daughter has a friend, and this friend was saying, "Oh, I just feel so lousy about myself because I don't have any boyfriend." And my daughter said, "Well, I don't have any boyfriend either." And her friend said, "Well, yeah, but you're different," because she knows that my daughter doesn't do the dating thing. Well, it's best just to say, here's a season of my life where I'm single, and I'm not even going to play that dating game until I'm ready to get serious about getting married. So what do I do with singleness? Well, for many people, they're so pining for either a boyfriend or girlfriend or a wife. Hey, get a life before a wife. If you're single and you're not yet old enough, or you're not ready for marriage, or God hasn't yet brought that person your way, then make the most of your life. Don't sit around waiting for Mr. or Miss Wright to come along. Get a life before a wife. Develop some wide-ranging interests. Broaden your mind. Do stuff that you can do when you're single that you're not going to be able to do as much when you're married, because you may have children and other obligations. Make the most of this season of singleness that you might have. Do something daring. When I was single, I had an opportunity from my seminary. They said, "Hey, Juice for Jesus has said that one of our students can go to Israel and stay there for nothing and study there for nothing and do street evangelism with them for 2 months next summer." Well, if I were married, to just pick up and leave behind all my children and my wife and everybody else and whatever other obligations I had, that wasn't something that would have been as easy for me. But as a single, I could just go, spend the whole summer. Yeah, we got eggs thrown at us and fire hoses shot at us and got kicked a few times and had a lot of excitement and a wonderful time together in studying as well as sharing the gospel. But to just be able to pick up and go is something that you can do as a single that is not as easy when you're married. And then as we think about our own life and communicate with others about their life, trust God's timing. If He hasn't brought the right person in yet, don't get desperate and go after somebody that isn't God's person for you, who isn't even a believer. Trust God's timing. We need, in order to protect purity, to have a vision of sensible singleness and how to make the most of that season of singleness. And then we need a vision for common sense courtship, not recreational romance that just plays games with romance, where fifth graders and third graders are already in love and are kissing, and by ninth grade they're in bed with each other. This is a calamity and a disaster. We need a view of common sense courtship that does better than that. And as Christians, we need to be teaching and encouraging each other to think differently and to act differently from the rest of the world. First of all, pair off in a romantic relationship only for one purpose: to find out whether the two of you are meant for marriage. That is the only reason for pairing off and spending extra time one-on-one in a romantic relationship: to find out whether you are going to marry this person. And if it's not a person you would even consider marrying, then do not start the relationship. Also, don't start the relationship until you'd be in a position to get married if the relationship was the right one. So pair off only at marriageable age. That means dating by 13-year-olds is nuts. So is dating by 15 or 16-year-olds, for that matter. Even if they do like each other very much, even if they do think they should get married, they can't. And so what is the point? And so common sense courtship will seek to pair off only at marriageable age, marriageable in terms of your maturity, marriageable in terms of having at least some financial path that you'd be able to support yourselves, and, of course, readiness to commit to this person. If you say, I'm not ready to tie the knot, I'm not ready to make a commitment to anybody yet, well then, you're not ready to date. You're not ready to get into a romantic relationship with anybody. I know this sounds extremely countercultural. It may sound downright weird to some of you, but the alternative has been a calamity. It has been a disaster, and so we need to consider other ways of approaching these things. A third thing is involving families where appropriate. Before I got married, I talked to my future wife's father and asked for his blessing and for the permission of him and his wife on my marriage to Wendy. When my daughter was going to start dating a man, he came to me and he asked me if he could begin to court my daughter. The same thing happened with my next daughter who was being courted. And so when you're in a situation where the parents are nearby, where they're part of a Christian community, involve families where appropriate and spend some time with them during the period of courtship. We very much enjoyed having time with our future sons-in-law in our home, getting to know them better and better, and they getting to know us and feeling comfortable around our family. Now, sometimes you don't have that opportunity where you can be more involved with wider families, but where it's appropriate and where it's possible, it definitely is helpful. And it lays a foundation for marriage as well, because one of the big challenges in marriage is in-law relationships. And where those relationships have been handled respectfully and positively in the courtship period, they're much more likely to go well during the marriage period as well. Now, here's another one. If you start courting someone and you discover this isn't the one for you, then don't drag it out. Don't lead them on. End it. End it promptly. Don't play any games. It may hurt, but it's better to do that than to lead somebody further and cause even more pain. If you decide to get married, here's another suggestion. When you're protecting purity, avoid overly long engagement. Now, I just want to say very bluntly, to be engaged for years when you already know you're going to get married and being in close proximity with each other is just a huge temptation. That's all there is. Once you've made up your mind that you want to get married, get married. Enjoy each other's bodies fully, rather than putting yourself in a position where it's going to be excruciating to keep your hands off each other. Once you know you're going to get married, then leave yourself enough time to plan the wedding and do what needs doing and get married and move forward with it. And wait for honey till the honeymoon. Avoid back seats and bedrooms and all the places where you get really, really physical until you're actually married. Have some pretty clear guidelines on how you're going to be accountable to each other and stay out of settings that are going to be too tempting for you. So you say, well, what do you mean common sense courtship? Nobody thinks that way. Well, actually, there are some people who think that way. And for a lot of history, this would have been a more common approach than our current approach to finding a spouse and to the process of how a romance unfolds. Well, just to give you a little different perspective on pursuing romance, let's just talk for a moment about Maasai marriage. The Maasai in Africa have a particular approach, and cows figure pretty prominently in their approach to courtship. In Maasai marriage, women and cows are the most important parts of Maasai society because they give birth to life. And when a man gives cows to his prospective father-in-law, he's giving the most valuable gift he can give in exchange for the gift of the woman to his extended family. So he and his extended family get a woman who's of immense value, and the woman's family gets the cows. And the more cows he gives, the more the young man values the marriage. So he tries to give as many cows as he can to show that his heart really beats for her, or beefs for her, as the case may be. Now, as you move on toward marriage, how does this go? Well, the future groom, in order for the wedding to take place, has to raise money to buy cows, or he's got to raise the cows himself and come up with some cows. And usually a young man isn't going to have enough. He can get some, but not enough. And so his father contributes some cows to the equation. He's got brothers and uncles and maybe some cousins and other relatives who maybe throw in a cow or two, and they all add up to a nice number. And once he's got 10 to 20 cows together, that's a good number where he's ready to move forward with the marriage. And when the marriage happens, the bride's father keeps a pretty good number of the cows, and the bride's brothers and uncles and cousins each get a little share of the cows. And so there's all of this use of cows as they're arranging the marriage and as the marriage takes place. Now, if you leave your wife, it is a catastrophe. It is a disaster of terrible proportions. To display the woman's dignity after you've left her and to pay her bills, she gets all the cows that you gave to her family members. All those family members have to give those cows to her because she's been dishonored, and besides that, she needs to make a living because her boneheaded husband bailed out on her. Her family members are mad at you. They're mad at you for leaving her. They're also mad that they just lost the cows that they had because all of those cows that they had had to go to her now. Your family members are mad that you wasted their cows by dumping your wife. Hey, you want to get another wife? You're on your own. We're not contributing any cows toward any second marriage on your behalf. And divorce is very rare among the Maasai. Now, I'm not necessarily recommending arranged marriages or that we all have cows involved, although I did grow up on a ranch, so I think it's kind of a nice idea. But you don't have to follow that part of it. I'm just saying there are different cultural approaches to preparation for marriage and degrees of family involvement, and some of them may actually make more sense than ours. We may think, oh, that Maasai and that cow thing, how crazy. Well, is contemporary Western culture following a better way? Well, who happens to be getting tipsy in the singles bar tonight? Let's go see what happens. Well, what stranger in the classified ads or on the internet seems like the best catch? Wow, we're really making progress here. If it feels good, do it. Friends with benefits. You don't even, among some young people, there's not even dating anymore. They just go have sex because it feels good. They might not even know each other's names, but they're friends with benefits for a few minutes. Wow, it's nice to be enlightened, isn't it? Well, if we get any more enlightened, we're just going to burn up in that flame. And so we need to think of some alternative approach. If not the Maasai approach, then maybe something that at least protects purity. And common sense courtship is a big part of that. Pair off only to find out if you're meant for marriage. Pair off only at marriageable age. Where appropriate, involve your families. If you start courting and it's not meant to be, then end it right away. When you've made up your mind, get married and don't delay it overly long. And wait for sex. Wait for the full physical involvement until the honeymoon. Now, that number six, most evangelicals will tell their young people, just say no. Don't get sexually involved. But if you say number six and ignore the other five, you are putting people in a position to fail. You're telling them, rev up your hormones. Get your romantic desires all fired up. Get all excited about somebody. But, oh, don't do that one thing. You know, don't have sexual intercourse together. We're setting people up for failure if we have a just say no mentality, but we're pursuing the dating game, the recreational romance, like the rest of the world. So, Christian courtship involves how you pick your partner. It involves protecting purity by rejecting recreational romance, by having a vision of sensible singleness, by having common sense courtship. Oh, and there's one other thing. You kind of need to meet somebody. It's really hard to get married without meeting somebody. And so providing proximity, a way for Christian young people to meet each other, is a very important part of a courtship vision. I'm familiar with a number of people who really have caught a courtship vision and want to pursue that, but they don't have much of an approach for actually meeting anybody. So let's think about providing proximity. For starters, we need to cultivate community in a positive courtship culture where Christian young ladies and men can mingle and meet a good match. And I'm just going to quick run through some guidelines, and then we'll look at them in a bit more detail. First, avoid extremes. You can go way overboard with a vision of courtship that is unhealthy. You need some flexibility, not just fixed formulas, because we're dealing with people here, and people are mysterious. We need to cultivate a community that has a shared vision. It's hard to do courtship on your own. It's hard to pursue some of these things unless there's somebody else who's pursuing it with you. We need to create context for boys and girls to mingle in group settings and to be comfortable with each other. For both young men and young women, sometimes standards of modesty are taken to mean you should just look as ugly as you can. Well, frumpiness is not godliness, and so that's an important guideline. And sometimes we're going to be disappointed. Sometimes you're going to ask to court somebody and they're going to decline and not want to court with you at all. Sometimes you're going to enter into a courtship and it's just not going to work. You're going to find out, no, I don't think we're meant for marriage. It is not necessarily a disaster for that to happen. It's a disappointment. It's not a disaster, and you need to be able to live with it. So let's look at those. Avoid extremes. Some approaches to courtship focus on ensuring that nothing could possibly go wrong. And nothing goes. You know, nothing goes wrong, but nothing goes either. There are some people who have had a vision of courtship, they say, but it's mostly don't, and their kids are getting to be 26 and 30, and they're not meeting anybody. The goal still is lots of godly marriages, not tons of people staying single into their 30s and pining for a special someone to miraculously materialize. Now, there are some people who have written about courtship or spoken about it at conferences, and sometimes they describe the perfect courtship, and the people who read their books or listen to their conferences think that my son had better have $100,000 in the bank and a good paying job before he even thinks of looking for a wife or dating anybody. Well, get a life. You know, it's not always quite that clear cut just because it happened in an ideal case. And so sometimes books and stories about courtship are more about the exceptions for an elite few, and they won't work when pursued in a wider setting. And so here I'm speaking more to people who have gone down that courtship path. I realize that a lot of you watching this, it's a totally new concept. And so these things I'm saying about proximity are not the first and most important thing you need to take to heart. You need to take to heart the other things that I've said in the earlier parts of this presentation. But for those of you who do believe that it would be better to follow an alternate approach, keep paying attention to these guidelines on providing proximity. Avoid just going way overboard in extremes. Another extreme is some people want to ensure that no romance would ever fail. And so they want the parents to just arrange and betroth a young man to a young woman, and that young woman and that young man will just have to get married because their parents say so. And that ensures that that young man and young woman never have a relationship with anybody else. Well, yeah, but there's a downside to that. So avoid extremes like that. We need flexibility, not fixed formulas. Love is a mysterious marvel. It's not a mechanics manual. Proverbs 30 speaks of things that are too amazing for me to understand, and one of those things is the way of a man with a maid. Now, in some cases, parents or pastors or friends can kind of set people up or facilitate matchmaking. In other cases, young people definitely just kind of find each other on their own, and it's not always the end of the world if a romance got started in a little different way than the pastor or the parents would have prescribed. We need some flexibility and not just fixed formulas. We need to cultivate community. And that means either to seek a church where the elders and the parents and the young people hold a shared vision for Christian marriage and for Christian courtship. Now, it's fairly rare yet, but if such a church isn't available, then seek out subgroups of like-minded families within that church or across congregational boundaries that share that vision, and then find ways for the young people to mingle appropriately. But it needs to be in a community that's cultivated. You need to create some context for mingling, for Christian boys and girls to mingle in some group settings, even before they're old enough to pair off or consider marriage, just so that they can get comfortable with each other. I know some people have gone overboard on the courtship thing, and they don't allow boys and girls to hardly talk to each other because it could lead to something. Well, we want it to lead to something eventually, and you do not want boys and girls to be just totally uncomfortable around members of the opposite sex. They should learn to be friends with people of the opposite sex, and as long as there's a shared vision of courtship, even if one kind of takes a liking to another, they know that, okay, this isn't the time yet. And so we should have contexts where young men and young women and boys and girls can get comfortable around each other. Obviously, a lot of that happens in school life for those who are involved in schools, but it's not always with Christian young people at that point. So we need this to happen in groups that are intentional groups among Christians, where young people and with as many parents present as possible can have kids having opportunities to meet each other. It can happen just when there's ordinary Christian hospitality. Have people over to your house. Have families get together in each other's homes for family fellowship. You could have groups for music or drama or sports and a variety of places, Bible studies for Christian young people to interact in a supervised setting and in groups. Frumpiness isn't godliness. Beauty is not evil. The Bible speaks of a variety of people who were beautiful. Young ladies can adorn themselves to be attractive, and they can still be modest. Now, shameless immodesty, dressing like a prostitute, is a serious problem in the wider culture. But the solution to that is not to make girls as plain as possible so that nobody would ever look twice at them. If parents pressure their daughters to look homely, well, then home is probably where those daughters will remain indefinitely. So, find the balance. Not dressing up like a floozy, but at the same time, not dressing in a sack. And disappointment is not disaster. We need to expect that some requests for courtship are going to be declined, either by the father or by the girl. And we need to expect that some courtships aren't going to lead to marriage. The purpose of the courtship is to find out whether it's to lead to marriage. And it's painful when it doesn't, but it's not the end of the world. An honorable courtship that's pursued in purity and that doesn't end in marriage still achieves its purpose. The purpose was to find out, to determine whether two people are meant for each other. And it achieved that purpose. It was disappointing, but it achieved that purpose. And there's just a lot less pressure in courtship if we can all agree ahead of time that it's okay when the answer sometimes turns out to be no. Well, those are just some of the guidelines for providing proximity so that Christian young ladies and men can mingle and meet a good match. Avoid the extremes, flexibility, and not just fixed formulas. Cultivate a community with shared vision, with context for boys and girls to mingle in group settings, remembering to be modest but not necessarily frumpy, and to realize that there are going to be some disappointing results, but that doesn't have to be the end of the world. And we can rejoice that the Lord has given us a little bit different vision for treating each other honorably and pursuing purity and not defrauding our brother. And where this is pursued, I have seen some wonderful fruit. Just to review again, when you pick your partner, make sure they're a Christian who can dramatize with you the Christ-church relationship and who can develop godly offspring together if the Lord should bless you with children, and who can just delight in each other's love and be attracted to each other and just have a sense of the joy and the electricity of love flowing between you. Protect purity. And that does mean rejecting the recreational romance approach that's so common in our society, to have a vision of sensible singleness and to have common sense courtship where you delay dating until you are at a marriageable age and where you date only for the purpose of finding out whether the two of you are meant to be together for life. And then once you have that as a vision, we as community leaders and as parents need to try to provide settings and proximity for young people to really meet each other and have that spark of love and that spark of unity in Christ be lit by the Lord. If this sounds really strange to you, consider the alternative. The alternative is the mess we're currently in, where fornication is occurring in over 80% of cases among singles, and the percentage is almost the same among Christian singles. We need to think differently. We need to act differently. And we need to set that vision and pursue it now. And if you're a parent, it starts young with your children and teaching them to think and act differently. If you're a pastor, it involves patient teaching. It may involve getting laughed at or having people think you're weird or you just understand young people. But it's very important to let God's will and God's wisdom in our current situation guide us as we pursue Christian courtship.